was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Judean leaders. Yeshua came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be upon you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. In our opening text, it was evening on that day, the day of the resurrection, and needless to say, if you read the beginning of the chapter, it was a long day for the disciples. They had heard of the testimony of Miriam that Yeshua had been raised from the dead, Jesus was resurrected. They ran to the tomb, they saw the empty tomb, they ran back, they were dumbfounded, they went back to their own homes, they eventually gathered together for safety behind a locked door. I often meditate on just what were they thinking, what were they experiencing, what was it like in those first few hours, wondering what had happened, where did he go, who took him? You know, what was this going on? How do you understand this when you are living the unfolding of Scripture as we would appreciate it today? Dear ones, welcome to Messiah in Life. Today we're going to consider the topic of why pray when hope seems lost. And we're going to use this backdrop of that evening before Yeshua appears in the midst of them in the upper room in John chapter 19 or 20 and verse 19. We're going to consider what were they doing just before that. It's the evening, so we know they had probably shared food. They had probably prayed what would be considered the evening prayers today. What were they praying? How were they praying differently? Was one listening to the door, waiting for footsteps? Someone looking out the window? So when we think about all of this, why pray when hope seems lost? That's my foundational question for today. So the disciples, during the years of Messiah's earthly ministry, they spent, needless to say, nearly every waking moment with him. They learned from him. They worshiped with him. They prayed with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. They had a hope that he was the long-awaited Messiah. This clearly is Mashiach. He's the one who's promised. We're seeing him fulfill every expectation, even things we did not expect. He's fulfilling. He's the one appointed by God to rescue the Jewish people and to lead all of us into freedom. And, of course, during the time of freedom, the remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, there's no greater messianic backdrop of a holiday than that. They had witnessed the miracles, some of which it was traditionally believed that only God himself would do, could do. So this is all playing into their understanding. And then on the evening of Passover, the entire 3 years that they had spent with Messiah came to a crashing, tragic end. He's dead. Everything that they had expected, the beauty of the evening that they had shared, as they're going into the Passover season, he's arrested, Messiah's arrested, he's tried, he's sentenced to die, he dies there on the eve of Pesach. And as we know from the Gospels, after the death of Messiah, the disciples remain close together. They did go back to their own dwelling places, probably places they were occupying during the Passover season, very common in Jerusalem at that time. So they're gathering together. They gathered in the upper room, perhaps for support, comfort, security, but certainly prayer. I've often wondered, as I said, what might they have prayed for? What might they have prayed about? How would they have prayed differently in that moment than they had before? Prayers that they had perhaps said hundreds of times before. Was one able to step forward and pray on behalf of all of them in a way that spoke for them, touched their hearts, opened their hearts to all that was happening? We know that they didn't understand the unfolding drama around them. So perhaps they prayed for direction. Lord, how do we get this wrong? You know, maybe they prayed in hope. Maybe he will rise. He did say something about that, right? We just don't know. It's lost to history. But we do know that they prayed, as prayer is interwoven into the Jewish life in a way that few other religious traditions have. And to not pray would be, for them, like not breathing. It would be unthinkable. So what is our response to tragedy, to stress, to joy, to confusion? And what should it be like? It seems today that in many places, prayer is a dying habit. We're seeing prayer becoming more intense among the faithful, but as far as prayer within the wider community of various traditions and the society that we live in, prayer really is becoming something of a dying habit, I might say, a dying practice. It's replaced by other things, other distractions, worthless habits, something that gives more pleasure for the moment. So if more people were praying, what would we see? You know, how would that impact our society if more people in the church were praying, let's say, even among the committed, those who attend services more than two or three times a month, you know, every week, what have you, if we were focused in our prayer, how would that change? What would that change? What would it change in us? Lots of questions that don't need to be answered right now. So why pray, especially as some claim? One of the claims that I've heard and have had to discuss and counsel people through is that it doesn't work. It doesn't seem to work. I pray and I don't get the answer that I'm looking for. And of course, we have to counsel that. But to claim that prayer doesn't work implies that it, in some way, is something that's broken. It needs to be fixed, rather than the reality is that we're the broken object that is in need of fixing. Prayer is not a means of rubbing the, you know, heavenly magic lamp and hope that we get everything we wish for and everything will be great because we wished for it in the right way. I remember reading what I'm about to read you from C.S. Lewis. I read this many, many years ago, and it's deeply impacted me from the very first moment I read it. C.S. Lewis answered a question, why pray? And he wrote, I pray because I cannot help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. So here are three points that help us to understand why we pray. First, it is the normative reason, we might say, because God commands us to pray. He commands us to pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul wrote. And doing so, we might say, aids in recognizing God's sovereignty over our lives. So the first is the normative reason. The second is an existential reason. It's an avenue of fellowship with our Father in heaven. Imagine if your children or your friends didn't spend any time with you, but still desire the benefit of the relationship. I think we can see ourselves in there someplace. And the third point has to do with the situational reason for prayer. Simply put, prayer changes things. We hear that said all the time, and that's so true. It doesn't need to be improved upon. It doesn't need to be expressed any other way. Prayer changes things. If prayer did not or could not change our situation, the Lord would not command us to pray. He commands us to pray because it's fellowship with Him. It changes things, but it also helps us in surrendering our will to His sovereign will. So the disciples were faced with a dilemma. Everything they had prayed for, everything they had believed in, appeared to be falling apart. So what did they do? Believe in God. That is our great work that we are called to do. This is the work of God, that we believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in God above circumstance. Believe in God above outcomes. Believe in God above expectations and fear. Believe in him. Friends, many years ago, probably close to 30 years ago, if not more, you hear it from time to time. Garth Brooks had a very well-known song called Unanswered Prayers. And we do not and we cannot always know what is coming into our lives or what is around the metaphorical next bend, we might say, but God does. So we may not understand his reasons for leading us through some of the dark valleys in life, but we know that we can trust him for our good. The greatest victory often comes through the greatest tragedy. That's what the disciples were about to discover as they sat in that room, praying, fellowshipping, crying, mourning. The greatest victory that would ever be revealed to them would come through the greatest tragedy. They saw the tragedy of the death of the Messiah. They don't know quite yet what happened to him, but then he stands in victory. And that is what the resurrection of Messiah is all about. The greatest victory overcoming the greatest tragedy. Friends, I hope and pray you are blessed by some of these words today, and perhaps they help you to understand why it is we pray, why it is we need to pray more, and why it is we should pray regularly with each other. So I hope and pray that the Lord blesses you today and always. May the Lord bless you, keep you, guard you in the name above all names, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Amen.